was one of those weeks. Thursday evening, about 8 o'clock, little Haley Stevens went home to be with the Lord. Youngest victim, I believe, ever to ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. Vibrant teenage girl just a couple of years ago, and suddenly this thing attacked her life and her body, and fasting, prayer, words of prophecy, all manner of things were given, and we kept on fighting the fight, believing that there would in fact be a day when Miss Haley would be up here testifying of her healing. And I'm not going to be one of those preachers today that tries to tell you, well, she is healed today. Well, sure she is. She's home with the Lord today. The fact of the matter is, folks, we lost a battle. Pure and simple. We lost a battle. And while I hate that and I don't know what we would have done differently, I just have to tell you that life is going to be full of those battles. And while there are many battles, there are also to be many victories. And last night I hadn't listened to this guy for quite a while. He pastors a church out in California that is probably on the cutting edge of healing ministry in the United States. So much so that people go there from all over the world to receive healing and the touch from God, and they've even declared a cancer-free zone on their church campus, and honestly, it's played out that way. And I hadn't heard him speak for a while, and I just kind of got on the internet and pulled up a podcast, and lo and behold, the pastor was sharing something much like what I'm sharing here today. They've had thousands of healings, and yet one of their own, one of the leadership of their church that probably was one of the hallmark people in the healing ministry, not only in that part of California, but all over the world, had succumbed almost to the day that Miss Haley went home to be with the Lord to the same exact disease. A young man left four children and a loving wife and a big hole in that church's heart. And that pastor's grieving just like we're grieving today. He mentioned something in passing that just set off a firestorm inside of me, and it really helped me. And I felt like if it helped me, it'd probably help you. And so I want to share with you today a message entitled Advancing Under Fire. Advancing Under Fire. We will take our text today from an obscure little story over in Judges chapter 20. Now, Judges chapter 20 and Judges and most of the books of the Pentateuch and that old part of the Old Testament don't usually bring us a lot of encouragement, because it's pretty much a lot of wars and fighting and dealing with bad stuff. But this one, I think, will encourage you today, at least in terms of helping you perhaps understand the scenario that we really face. Sure good to have all of you students back today, and many visitors. We are blessed today to have Ken and Vicki Rader with us. They're Grant, our son-in-law's mom and dad, great people from down in the Austin area. And we're glad to have them here, and we're glad to have you here today. This is a family business today, and I hope if you're visiting, you'll not be put off by the somber tone of what we've introduced to you. But I suspect that in your life, you at times as well have dealt with these kind of things, and it leaves you asking yourself the question, why? Can I just tell you, in my 30-some-odd years of being a Spirit-filled believer and being in ministry most of that time, why is probably the most unfruitful question that I ever ask. I ask it anyway. I don't know if I'm alone, but I continue to ask the question and pretty much get the same answer. Silence. Because it's not so much about having answers as it is having a relationship. He is beautiful for situation. He's beautiful in every situation you face in your life. And this morning I want to kick off my comments to you by setting some sort of a historical context that may in fact help us to embrace the situation of loss in a right cause. Loss that seems inappropriate, difficult. And I'll flesh all this out a little bit later on. The place is Normandy Beach. The time is June 6, 1944. In just a moment, I'm going to play for you a clip of then-President Franklin Delano Roosevelt as he addresses the nation. You're going to be struck by several things about this clip, I believe. Number one, you'll be struck by the archaic language of many, many years ago. But still beautiful. You'll be struck by the fact that leaders at the time were not so much worried about public opinion as they were about preserving the Union and preserving freedom. A president that was not afraid to call upon the Lord in Jesus' name to rescue a nation from tyranny. You'd be struck by the fact that he understood that we were engaged in a conflict in which there would be casualties. Taking that into account, calling on God in a very righteous cause, and still understanding that even though the cause is righteous and the need is great, that there would still be loss. And I want you to listen as Franklin Delano Roosevelt addresses the nation on the eve of June 6, 1944.
And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day without rest until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them. Help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in Thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking Thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too, strengthen our daily tasks, to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With Thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
I wanted you to hear that today because in the years since we've locked in such conflicts, it seems as though we have grown intolerant to any breach of continual success. We don't know how to grapple with the fact that things don't go as we planned or thought or even prayed. But yet the nature of the conflict is such that on that very day, and our president prayed and nations prayed, 2,500 men that were farmers, doctors, professors, college students, engineers, sons, husbands, fathers, fiancés, star athletes, attorneys, writers, businessmen, career soldiers even, died by the thousands right there at the water's edge before they ever got a chance to use their training and their resolve. This was only one beach. There were others. Iwo Jima. The waters literally ran red with over 3,000 deaths in just hours. We look at Vietnam. We look more recently at Afghanistan and Iraq. We wonder why. Well, folks, the reasons why, as my outline begins, Our problems are garden grown. Sin is as old as time itself and has precipitated every issue that troubles us now. You see, even death as a concept was unknown to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were born to live with God and function with God forever. And it was sin. It was the insertion of a demonic desire and a diabolical plan that cost man everlasting life in the first place. Pursuant to that, disease came. And all manner of evil perpetrated on one man by his brother perseveres until this day. Jesus told us that Satan was the god, small g, of this world, and that we would, in fact, in this world have tribulation. But he also reminded us and comforted us by saying, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of a good courage, I have overcome the world. Helen Keller said that the world is not a place with a lack of tragedy, but neither is it a place with a lack of the overcoming of it. The kingdom of God is designed so that we can begin to beat back the forces of darkness and to retake territory lost in the fall. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." But I'm here to tell you that along the way, you may get your finger smashed in it a few times. I'm here to tell you today that ultimately, good news, we win. I told Matt the other night when the issues of Haley's life looked very uncertain, I said, "Matt, I know this is no comfort, but either way, Haley wins. We know where she is today. She belongs to the Lord Jesus. There isn't a question in our mind about where she's residing today. But for us here, us right now, we lost one. What do we do about that? Do we run and hide our heads and lick our wounds and wonder why God was so unkind? Do we come up with benign excuses that say, well, you know, she's healed now? Or God was just teaching us something. Oh, yes. God is teaching us something, but he didn't put a disease on a little girl so that he could teach us something. Are you there? I reject that nonsense. This is a battle. We lost a skirmish, a very, very important skirmish. Our cause is right. Divine healing is part of the atonement. And we're to believe for it every time we pray. I heard one of the leading healing evangelists of yesteryear say, "If when I pray for someone in an altar somewhere, if they fall over dead at my touch, I'll step over them with no disrespect and pray for the next one, believing God will heal them absolutely and thoroughly." That's the way it has to be. I don't understand why, and I don't understand who. I don't understand why folks that I would think would be better off gone get healed, and folks that absolutely deserve it sometimes don't. The first step in progress is honesty. Let's be honest with ourselves. There's a lot about this stuff we don't know. And screaming and spitting and showering somebody with anointing oil won't necessarily fix some of the situations. We will continue to do all the above. We'll continue to fight for every person's health and healing like there was no tomorrow, because for some of them, there is no tomorrow. We will continue to spend ourselves. I love what President Roosevelt said. He said, you know, praying is one thing, but giving and doing and putting ourselves in the fight is another thing. How do you think they financed that war? They sold war bonds. Ladies that had never done anything but bake cookies were becoming, they were memorialized as Rosie the Riveter, because she came out of her kitchen and put on a hard hat and drove rivets into the side of steel plate, building battleships as fast as they could possibly build them so that somebody over there could be free and somebody over there wouldn't get incinerated in one of Hitler's ovens. That's right. We need to get our heart back. We need to understand that just because we prayed, everything doesn't just neatly fold into place. There is a war. We talked about the armor of God last week. We talked about, I have a feeling that some of us that came in during the more recent moves of God, especially during the charismatic movement, felt like we were being called to a vacation. And we got on the love boat when we needed to be getting on the battleship. You understand what I'm saying. There is all the above. But I'm telling you, this is a battle because our enemy absolutely, without question, hates you at the very core of who you are. The reason he does so, I mentioned this second hour last week, is because that God gave you and I as human beings what Satan fell trying to obtain for himself. He said, I will be like the Most High. And God says, no, you won't. You're out of here. And he cast him out of heaven and probably a third of the angels along with him. And he fell to the earth. He will not be redeemed ever, ever, ever. And then in the moment of creation, God takes a handful of dust and says, let's make man in our image. In essence, like us. And a handful of created dirt became what Satan had desired to be. He stepped out of his office. And God created us and put us into that office in his image. And then he went beyond that. And Satan must have been seething by now when he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, the very ruach of God's spirit, if you will. And man became a living soul. And he became the most hated created thing on the planet. And Satan has warred against man since that day. He stole man's heritage and inheritance in the garden through sin. He's been perpetrating his kingdom in opposition to God's kingdom ever since. And you and I are in the crosshairs of that focus. What I want to say to you now is from the book of Judges, and I hope you'll get a hold of this. And although it won't take away all the questions, it certainly will give you a context to see that you're not alone when you believe for the right things and you did the right things and so forth and so on. There's just something to a blind persistence that says God's word is true and my circumstances come second. Judges chapter 20. We pick this up in a very interesting period of Israel's history after they had indeed moved into the promised land. Joshua has died at this point, we believe. And there was a terrible crime that was committed. A man was traveling to the areas of the Benjamite tribe there in the promised land. And the society there had deteriorated to the point that much like it was in Sodom, when he arrived there, he stayed with a gentleman and said, I can't have you staying out in the town square tonight. I can't have you camping out in the open. And he took him into his home. And sure enough, that night, men, much like what we read about in the case of Sodom, came to the house, beat on the doors, and demanded that the man be brought out so that they could have sexual relations with him. The man who was hosting would not allow that to happen and instead sent out two young women. One of the women was brutally raped and killed. And the next morning, the Levite, who had come visiting, picked up her body and cut it up in 12 pieces and sent it to all of the tribes of Israel, proclaiming the atrocity that had been done. My pastor that I love to listen to said last night, one of these days I'm going to do a series on the weird stories of the Bible. And when I get revelation on that, I'll do one too. But there's a lot of weird stories. This is one of them. But the appalling announcement was made with putrefying flesh being delivered to every tribe in Israel so they would get the picture of how heinous the crime is. You know, I think sometimes, folks, we think that sin is not as bad as it really is. And, you know, we do things like this. We advertise chocolate desserts as devilishly delicious. We laugh about the devil made me do it because it was fun or whatever we do. And I'm just here to tell you that we sometimes trivialize the fact of how awful sin is. In the Old Testament, sin had a very poignant cost attached to it because things that sinned died. Justice was not perpetrated by ACLU lawyers. eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Capital punishment was prescribed, and I'm persuaded that still should be. Because we need to understand that overmuch mercy to the criminal is overmuch cruelty to the injured. There has to be a justice in the earth. And so in those days, they would pick up arms and they would, it was a picture of in the natural what is now in the spiritual. And they would go and they were going to fight against Benjamin. And what we begin to see here is this, as they realize what's gone on, point number two, we must take our place in the battle. Look at verse 11. So it says, all the men of the city were gathered against the city, united as one man. In other words, they were focused. And folks, you know, I look at this in a larger perspective even today as we as a nation, as a perhaps post-Christian nation, in terms of how we're advertised and the way we have begun to act and live. There needs to be a call to arms on many fronts. The church should not be a benign participant in society. We're here as salt and light. We have an obligation to preserve peace and liberty wherever we can and to propagate same wherever people are open to it. We are not here to take up space. We're not here to sing kumbaya over every situation. We are not here to wring our hands over what is going on in the world. We are here to be active participants in forwarding the kingdom of God and taking over things that have been left to the kingdom of darkness. That is what we're called to do, not to just say grace over it. These men were gathered as one man. They were stirred up. Would to God we see a passion resurge in America. If you listen to that, how can you possibly imagine that within years we'd have a president that would stand before Europe and say, we are not a Christian nation, and then go to Egypt and proclaim that we are a Muslim nation? We've got to get a grip here. This isn't about freedom of religion. This is about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And this thing has crept into the Oval Office of our nation. Oh, here he goes again. It's crept into our pulpits as well. I grew up in a church setting where we just literally, when somebody got sick, we wrote them off and we started planning the funeral. Well, it's the will of the Lord, you know. Hello. Last time I checked, it was not the will of the Lord that people got sick prematurely and died. Last time I heard, there were still 70 years given to us on the earth, and the covenant of God's healing and grace extends throughout that 70 years, for sure. And we are to hold out for healing. We will continue to hold out for healing. We'll continue to cry out for healing, just like we'll continue to cry out for liberty and righteousness in offices in high places. Sin exalts. Sin exalts the kingdom of darkness. Sin's the reproach to any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. We have to become proactive. We have to become urgently proactive. Every one of us has to come to the place of being aligned properly with the people of God and moving forward as one man. It is not okay that my religion is a private thing. It is not okay that I can't pray in Jesus' name in the military anymore as a chaplain. It is not okay that we can have all kinds of sex education promoting lesbianism and homosexuality right down to age five in our schools. That we can't meet with the Christian Athletes Association on the campus. It is not right and it is not okay. And we have to stand up. You know what? Georgia Stevens told me the other night, Matt, Haley's dad's mad at the devil. Yeah. Amen to that. Because the pain he's feeling as a daddy is because of what happened in the garden and what's been happening ever since. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're called to put a stop to it. Chronic disease, well, do we give up because it's chronic? Or do we keep coming back? We get knocked down, but we didn't get knocked out. We learned something while we got knocked down. We'll redouble our efforts next time. I'd hate to think that we didn't do enough. Maybe we didn't do enough. I don't know. We did everything we knew to do. And still, we're having a service on Saturday. I hope every one of you will be there. The family says, no morbid service. It's going to be a celebration of a life. 1 o'clock Saturday right here in the sanctuary. I hope every one of you come. We're going to send Haley off. We're going to remember everything. And we're going to comfort this family. And we're going to pick them up. And we're going to go on. And I'll guarantee you there'll be life come out of death. I will guarantee that. It always, always does. And we as a family are not going to walk around saying all kind of goofy things and try and make excuses. We had a loss this week. We took one in the chest this week. I was looking at those pictures, and I have so often of bodies that have washed up on the shore that never even made it to the battle. And the futility and the loss, the creativity. How many captains of industry? How many leaders of people? How many presidents of the United States? How many people that could have changed their life in their lifespan, changed our world for the better, were wasted on the battlefields of Europe and the battlefields of Asia and the battlefields of Vietnam and now the Middle East and other places around the globe. I'll tell you what, they were wasted in a sense, but at the same time, they laid down a barrage. They kept coming. First blood that hit the beach at Omaha Beach did not stop the advance all through the day and all through the night, constant, relentless, until the defenses cracked. And it wasn't very long before the Axis powers were wiped from the face of the earth, along with all of the atrocities that they wanted to pervert the whole world with. Because somebody said, it's worth the fight. Verse 18, I need to move quickly. Amazing thing is, they tried talking to Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin said, bring out the perverted men and we will bring justice and cleanse our land from this blood. Benjamin had 26,000 men that drew the sword, besides another 700 that were really skilled with things like the slingshot and so forth. Children of Israel, in verse 18, arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against Benjamin? Now, I want you to hear this. They went up to ask God, which of us goes up first to the battle? They assumed the battle was their responsibility. They went to ask the Lord in the house of the Lord. Well, what's the order? How should we? There's always order to what God does. And the Lord said, Judah first. How many of you know what's Judah mean? It means praise. So, well, why do we sing so long, Pastor? Judah first. Well, why do we get so intense about worship? Judah first. Over and over again, the singers and the musicians were sent ahead of the armies. Judah first. Because it says, you know, we're not coming in our own strength. We're not coming with our battle garb on. And we're not coming with our supreme attack plan. We're coming in the name of the Lord. And so we're going to lift Him up. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. There's something going to happen when you begin to praise God. Especially when you praise God, when it looks like everything is coming down around your shoulders. That voice of yours, praising Him, feeble, weak as it may be, calling Him who He said He was in those moments, strikes fear into the heart of the enemy. Judah first. So out they go. They rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, the city where this atrocity took place. The men of Israel went out into battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array. They became a unit. There was order. They became a unit. We've been talking a lot in staff lately about focus. I like liberty and all the rest of it, but we're all feeling this focus thing. We're coming at it from several different angles, but there is a focus. There is a priority. There's a sense of mission that must grip us all. Now, they were gripped by the mission. They went out to fight against Gibeon. Verse 21, look what happens. Verse 21, there will be casualties. Point number four. Going out in the will of the Lord to do the work of the Lord. Benjamin came out of Gibeah that day, and on that day, cut down to the ground, killed, if you will, 22,000 men of the Israelites. That's a rout. That's an absolute, embarrassing, tragic defeat. There were 10 times the amount of people on the ground that were on the ground in the initial landing at Omaha Beach. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of potential. That's a lot of dads and brothers and leaders. And can you think of the waste of all of that? And yes, there they died right there. Doing the will of the Lord, going out in the proper order and so forth and so on. Verse 22, point number five, regroup and seek God's direction. I love this word right here. Pastor Josh was leading us in this morning, proclaiming. A lot of our songs are proclaiming songs. We're trying to proclaim what God has said about us, and we're saying it about ourselves. We're taking that to ourselves. People of Benjamin destroyed 22,000, but verse 22, the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. Their cause was right. Their God was good. They encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line. You notice President Roosevelt saying the same thing. Success may not be quick. It may not be an early victory, but we shall come, in his words, again and again. There has to be that kind of a persistence in us. I was going to title Persistence Under Fire today. That's what I really wanted to say. Persistence under fire. There's something in the kingdom of God where we're so focused that we take the licks and we take the shocks and we take the pains and we keep on keeping on because it's not our cause, it's His cause. We can't do it in our strength, but in His strength we most certainly can. They encourage themselves. You've got to know enough to encourage yourself. You see, Wednesday night, focus, focus. This coming Wednesday night, we begin the classes that we want every one of our people in our church to go through. We want to put a foundation under you so that you are able to encourage yourself. So that you know where you stand. That you won't fall because of not knowing. That you won't listen to the lie of the enemy because of not knowing. We want a foundation under you so whatever God wants to put on your life and in your life in the future will stick, will work, because you have a foundation upon which to pin it. 7 p.m. Wednesday night, we begin. Hope you're here. I'm getting all kind of commercials in today in this message, aren't I? Who needs a video loop when you can do that? So, okay, they come back and they come and ask God again. Look at verse 23. Children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for the battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. The children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went out against them, out from Gibeah on the second day, and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel, all which drew the sword. Soldiers, men of valor. Verse 26. Point 6 was to press the attack. Point 7, focus on the goal, not the failures. All the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of the Lord and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings. The burnt offerings are usually for sin and for atonement. They restore fellowship with God. Peace offerings, on the other hand, are a festive kind of offering of gratitude. In the midst of their pain, they had the presence of mind to repent of their own sins and offer up thanksgiving to God. They're growing in this. Seems somehow out of place to rejoice before God when you've lost so much. But that's what we do. In verse 27, after that, and may I say that in every trial and every test, in every disappointment and every disillusionment, we have the opportunity of looking deeper inside than we've ever looked before. We no longer can tell ourselves that God must be pleased with me because everything's going well. And may I just say, that's never an indicator of God's peace with you or pleasure with your lifestyle. Sometimes there are people, we see them every day on TV, they're living like the devil himself, and they seem to be making money hand over fist, and everybody knows their name and everybody loves them. Be careful that you judge from outward appearance when it's God that looks at the heart. They looked inside and then they looked up. In verse 27, they inquired of the Lord. Point 8, remain teachable in times of disappointment. Verse 27, the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. Verse 28, and Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, before the ark. They asked the Lord, saying, shall I go out again to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? What were they saying? Lord, maybe we heard you wrong. It's always a good thing to allow for the possibility that you might have misheard the Lord. And they asked him, shall I go out? They'd already asked him twice, and the answer was yes. They asked him again, shall I go out again? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up tomorrow. I will deliver them into your hand. Bottom line is that the Lord did exactly on that third outing as he promised right here. And not only did they win, but they won so convincingly that at the end of the day, Israel was sad because their brother Benjamin was going to become an extinct tribe. And they set out to restore the tribe. Folks, what makes this story so absolutely, incredibly interesting and helpful today is this. These folks did it right. For once, Israel got it right. And yet, they lost so much. They lost so horribly much in the process. I don't have an answer for why. The only thing that even occurs to me this morning, and I've been praying about this for years off and on, only thing that makes any sense to me is this. That from time to time, the Lord allows us to feel loss so that we'll take this battle seriously. If everything was automatic, if I could pray a quick prayer and just get you to agree with me and everything was taken care of, I would take a casual attitude towards sin that is destroying our world. I wouldn't realize how serious it is and warn my kids about it. I wouldn't realize how serious it is and plant myself in a body of people that knew God and could be there to help me walk. I wouldn't be serious enough about it to make financial decisions to bless the kingdom of God instead of adding on another car to my garage. Do you understand what I'm saying? Something has to press home from time to time, the cost of this thing, so that we walk circumspectly and not as fools, as the scripture says. I'm not here today to try and gin up some kind of emotion in you other than the one that says, we lost a skirmish. What am I going to do about that? I'm going to show up. I'm going to bulk up. And I'm going to get my armor on. How many of you know that the reason they killed all 26,000 of the Benjamites is they were ticked. They could have captured them. They were ticked off. God help us that we don't get ticked off. We need something to rise up inside of us and say, it's not okay for you generation after generation to steal from us. It's not okay for you to rip us off from our inheritance under God. It's not okay to take young girls out of the flock of God and out of the families of the people of God before their time. It's not okay. Does this make any sense to anybody? It's not okay for leaders to rise up in nations and pervert them. It's not okay for tyrants to take over sections of Europe and sections of Africa and sections of other nations when we have something to say about the kingdom of God in the earth. We need a bigger picture. We need a bigger vision. We need a boldness to show up at the meetings and array ourselves in battle array as one man. God help us when we cling to our political icons and our comfort zones of life. When Rome's burning down around our feet. Where do we go from here? I think we go to the 45. Yeah, I think we go to the 45. I think we go to class. I think we re-realize, if that's a word, what the nature of this thing is. You can always tell somebody on the front line of the battle, I got 1 minute. Till the next service starts. How do you like that? You can always tell someone on the front lines of the battle. They're worried about how many bullets have I got in my pack. They're worried about where's my guy beside me. Where's my team? Folks that aren't on the front lines, they're sitting back at the mess tent saying, wonder what time dinner's served today. I hope they don't have that same thing they had yesterday. Oh. They're worried about the electric bill. They're worried about this. They're worried about that. They're worried about what everybody else is saying about them. Guys on the line are just putting some lead on the enemy. All they care about is making sure that what came at them to destroy them gets destroyed before it gets to them. And that's the call of God to us today. Become vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is not casual. This is not the love boat. This is war. And ever so often, something sneaks up on you, slaps you upside the head. And it may do it two or three times, even though you prayed. But that doesn't mean you stop praying. That doesn't mean you dumb down your theology to fit your experience. That means you say, I don't know what we did wrong, if we did anything wrong, but we're showing up here again, Lord. Now what? Well, do we do this again? Do we keep praying for people who are sick? Do we keep giving God? Do we keep going to mission field? Do we keep fighting against abortion even though we're 40 million and going? Seems like nobody's hearing. Do we still keep going to this battle and getting our nose bloodied and being looked at as idiots and fools because we don't believe in the right of a woman to choose? Maybe we just believe she ought to choose before she gets pregnant. But that's another story. I'm here to tell you today that we need to show up at the battle. Would you stand to your feet? You know, there's something about this thing being as one man. I'm going to ask you just to reach across and right across the aisles. And I want you just to grab the hand of somebody beside you there. Guess what? The problems you've got, they've got. Guess what? You may even have a blessing that can help them in their problem. They may have a blessing that can help you in your problem. They can lend their faith to your situation. You can lend your faith to their situation. When we show up as one man, that's a tall order for the enemy to deal with. If you're here in this room today and you're dealing with a chronic disease, I want you to shake your head at me right now. Shake your head at me right now. If you've got something that's just hanging on in your life and you can't seem to beat it, I want you to shake your head at me right now. Something you even quit praying about because it just seems too hard, too impossible, shake your head at me right now. All right. We're going to battle. We may have been beaten back 3 or 4 times, but this may be the day that the enemy gets routed. There's hardly any of him left. He'll be conspicuous by his absence when we're done. That's our hope and prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come today, Lord. We've come before, and we may have to come again about this same thing. But God, in the name of Jesus, we pray, let your kingdom come here. What's not okay where you are is not okay where we are. What is where you are, let it be where we are. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done. Let every disease that insists on hanging on to us be gone today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have authority over us. Father, we pray today that that thing which gets a hold of us and disillusions us and tells us there is no hope, that this generation is going to be just like every other, we say to that thing, be gone in the name of Jesus. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord over the situation. We call upon you, Lord, and we're going to battle again today. If we come back home with blood on our faces, we'll go again tomorrow. And tomorrow. And tomorrow. The day is up to you. But showing up is up to us. So, Father, for every person here today that's discouraged, for every person here that's been lied to, every person here that's disillusioned, every person here that's hopeless, we lend them our hope today. We lend them our strength today. We lend them the name of our Savior today. We speak the name of Jesus over them. You who began a good work in them shall perform it until the day of Christ. The Father, we commit ourselves to you. We may be going into the meat grinder, but we're going in your name. And sooner or later, we're coming home with victory. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We adore your name. And it's in that name we pray. And all God's people shouted, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Would you do that, please?